Today we're going to look at two miracles as lessons for Jesus' disciples. As you know, we are a church that wants to be filled with disciple makers. That is, people who align with the Great Commission to invest in others and to teach them and to walk with them and to help build people up in Jesus. And in order to do that, we as disciples must first preach Christ. So here at Walnut, we preach Christ, we preach Him expositionally, and that allows us to see our Savior so that we can follow Him. And today we see two familiar accounts from Mark chapter 6. The first is the feeding of the 5,000. And we know from other gospel accounts that this is way more than 5,000. In Mark's account, it only lists 5,000, but in other accounts, it tells us that there were women and children who were not accounted for. And so this could be anywhere up to 25,000 people, one pastor says and one scholar says. So this is a massive miracle. And so we're going to look at that. And secondly, the account of Jesus walking on water. So Jesus invented surfing without a board. And so Jesus walking on water, very familiar accounts, but these accounts are basically lessons for us as His disciples. What does Jesus want to teach us about Himself? And that's the glory and the majesty that we're going to see today. And so point number one this morning is trust in Jesus' creative power and His compassionate provision. This is what we see in verses 30 to 44. This is a longer section, so point number one is going to be a little longer, and point number two is going to be shorter. But in point number one, the first thing that you see is His compassionate provision, but the way that it plays out as a lesson is that Jesus announces His compassion, and then He displays His power, and then He goes back, and you begin to see His compassion again. So I put it into the order of how it lays out. Is first you're going to see the power, even though the compassion is announced, because the disciples are learning it in this order. You see, they're hearing the compassion, but they don't learn it that way. Jesus wants His disciples to learn that we need to have compassion for people, that we need to see people as sheep who need a shepherd. And part of disciple making is going out there and saying, I am going to go out of myself and I want to minister to people who may not be here for the right reasons or may not even understand what they need, or they may not understand who Jesus is. And that's the crowd that Jesus is addressing. And what I want you to see is that His disciples had every right to say, Jesus, let's not minister to these people. But Jesus says, I want you to have compassion. In order for you to learn this, I'm going to demonstrate creative power. And so that's what we see, Jesus' creative power and compassionate provision. So look with me now, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. It's a long passage, so we'll just take it verse by verse. Look at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. Okay, all that they had done and taught. So the apostles were sent out earlier in Mark chapter 6 on their first short-term mission. And they come back, and this is a debrief session. Now, many of you, when you go out on STM, you come back and you debrief with our mission board, right? And so in the same way, the apostles come back to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, this is what we taught. This was the response. Here's the miracles that we performed in Your name. Here's what happened. And they're having this discipleship lesson with Jesus. And then in verses 31, Jesus said, well, look, you're going to rest. But I want you to see that this is a lesson, because they don't get to rest, really. They get a little bit of rest, but this is not the kind of rest that they really crave and need. And so look at verse 31. Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place. Why would you go to a desolate place? He says, and rest a while. So you're going to rest, you're going to recover. You're going to go on a spiritual retreat. And then verse 31 continues, for many were coming and going that they had no leisure even to eat. So it makes sense. Wherever Jesus' disciples went, people recognized them. Oh, you guys are followers of that man named Jesus who does miracles and casts out demons. And so people are following and they're wanting to see the show. They're wanting to be healed. And so it was a nonstop ministry. And so that's why Jesus said, go to a desolate place where nobody will go. And oftentimes you're going to see that for them, they had to go into the middle of the sea, They had to go to the middle of the lake, if you will, technically, to get away from the people who were pursuing them, the crowds. Now look at verse 32. It says they went away in a boat, right? So the only way to get away from this bustling and busy ministry was to get in a boat. And so they got into a boat because many of the Jesus's disciples were fishermen, and so they had boats. They got into this boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now look at verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And this is the crowds of people who would become the 5,000 plus, the multitudes, the up to 25,000. They ran there by foot. So running is a good sport, but look at this. They ran from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Now, one pastor breaks it down. And one pastor says, and you can double check this for me, because I looked in all the commentaries, but one pastor says that for them to get from where they were to where Jesus wanted them to go, it would be 4 miles on boat, because you're just going like this. But to run around the rugged Galilean coastline, it would be 8 miles. So this pastor, scholar, explains that possibly, maybe, the people to beat Jesus there, so they see Jesus on the boat, and they're like, oh, he's probably going there. They ran 8 miles, 5,000 plus people, 25,000 possibly, ran 8 miles to beat Jesus and his disciples to the spot, while it would only take 4 miles on boat. And I don't know if that's true, so either you have some very, very fit Galileans or people, or this is just a miracle. That's how fanatic that was. I mean, you talk about people being excited for LeBron James being a Laker. I mean, just look at this. Jesus is the big ticket item in town, and people are running. And so you're going to see even organizing them is a divine miracle. And so notice verse 33. It says the people from all the towns. So this is not just one town. All the towns are coming, right? Ran there by foot to get healing and see miracles and to hear Jesus. Now, what does Jesus want to teach his disciples? He wants to teach them compassion. Because look at verse 34. Jesus could have supernaturally put the crowd into a deep sleep and say, oh, we're tired. Let's just put these people to sleep temporarily like God did to Abraham back in the Old Testament, right? But Jesus, look at verse 34. He went ashore. He saw this great crowd and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. That is, by all means, Mark's main point. Now, the other gospel writers give you all these other details about the feeding of the 5,000. But here, this is the lesson for Jesus' disciples, is his disciples are looking at the crowds and saying, Jesus, half of these people, you know, they're here just for the show. They don't really know who you are, and we're tired. And so Jesus' disciples had every right to say, Jesus, you told us to go to a desolate place and to rest. We need more rest. Let's turn these people away. Let's not minister to them. They're not here for the right reasons. Jesus, just put them to sleep for a little bit. Let them take a nap and then wake them back up so that we can have our little retreat. But Jesus had compassion on them. This, beloved, is called the doctrine of common grace. Common grace is when the Lord of heaven and earth provides for people regardless of whether their hearts are right, regardless of whether they're Christians or non-Christians, regardless of whether they're saved or not. Jesus, the creator of all things, has created the sun and oxygen and resource to get food, and the marriage is a common grace union. And so this is common grace, that Jesus would look at people and say, I'm going to care for them. And we know he's going to feed them, which is an act of common divine grace, right? And so it says he took the time, and that's important, because even though he was overwhelmed and tired, Jesus is God, but he has human limitations. He's 100% God, 100% man, and because he subjected himself to be a man, don't doubt it for a minute that he was tired. But he took the time to teach them many things, even if they would not understand. And John chapter 6 tells us that they didn't get it, but he still taught them. Why? Because he was motivated by compassion. And then there's a crisis. How do you feed these people? So now you're talking about the Lord. Here's the real lesson. Jesus sees people as sheep without a shepherd. And he sees all these people and he says, I want to feed them. He knows what they really need. What they really need is spiritual food. They need his teaching, even though they don't understand. He's going to provide physical food for them, but they really need the true bread from heaven. They need Christ, right? And that's what he means. They're sheep without a shepherd. They need spiritual care, but he doesn't neglect their physical care. And look at verse 35. It says, when it grew late, his disciples came to him. And they said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away, Jesus. Send them away. That's the practical solution to an impossible problem. Send them away into the surrounding countryside and villages and let them buy themselves something to eat. So that's a practical solution. You got this massive multitude of people with children there and women, Matthew tells us in his account. We can't feed them. Let's just send them away. They can go to all the villages and they can use their own money and they can buy for themselves what they need. But look at Jesus' answer, verse 37. This is the lesson. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Now, why is that a lesson? Because Jesus has already sent his apostles out once on short-term missions, empowered them, said, you're going to perform miracles. You're going to preach in my name. You're going to go on my behalf. And they didn't understand that Jesus, when he tells them to do something, he's also going to empower them to perform the miracle. So they're coming up with worldly, practical solutions to spiritual problems. That's often my problem. That's often our struggle, is that when we see the burden of ministry, we often respond with what is the most practical solution? When Jesus says, hey, you got a spiritual problem and you need spiritual solutions, and the only one who could perform a spiritual solution to address the impossible is God. And so he said, they said to him, so this is how they responded. And there's a little bit of sarcasm here. One pastor says, and one scholar says, there's sarcasm in the tone of this response. They say, well, should we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread to give it to them to eat? So the sarcasm there is, Jesus, first of all, where are we going to get the money? It's not like we have the money. And even if we did have the money, could we actually execute this? You see what they're thinking about? They're thinking about logistics. They're like, look, there's close to possibly 25,000 people. Where are we going to get the money to feed them? And even if we have the money, how are we going to organize this? And Jesus says, I'm going to feed them. But something we often miss out on is Jesus also organizes his people. Okay, so shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? Notice Jesus answered, you give them. Okay, so now look at verse 38. Verse 38 says, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? They must have laughed at him. Like, you don't have the details. And they, what are you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean? How are we going to go around and find out how many loaves? I mean, how do you even, the people are fanatic, right? So think about it. If they ran possibly 8 miles, do you think that they're in a nice line? Like, do you think this is Black Friday where they're lining up out? At least Black Friday, there's a line, right? But this is not Black Friday. This is, people are just crowds and we want to get to Jesus. There's no screen. You can't see on your phone what's happening up front. They're probably crawling over each other, trying to get to Jesus, trying to touch him, trying to hear what he's saying. There's no microphone system. So how are the people getting to Jesus? And so they're probably saying, okay, Jesus, how are we going to even organize this thing? How do you even know where to get food? And Jesus says, go and see. And when they found out, now Mark doesn't give us the details, but in John chapter 6, verses 8 to 9, John tells us that a little boy just happens to come forward. That there's a little lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But here in Mark, he just tells us there's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, what on earth is a little boy doing with 5 loaves of bread? See, when I was younger, I heard this story. I thought of like when you go to the supermarket, 5 loaves. I mean, what kind of mom gives a kid, here, take your lunch, 5 loaves of bread. You know, you're going to feed your whole classroom and 2 fish. I mean, what kind of kid has like fish, right? So I'm thinking like, And you guys know what ethnicity I am. So I'm thinking like, dude, you know, like my mom went to 99 Ranch to get the fish, you know, they show it to you live. Do you want this one? Okay. They cut the head off and give it to you. Right. So I'm imagining this kid with 5 loaves of Wonder Bread and 2 Chinese market fishes. Right. I'm just like, okay, that could feed 25 people probably, but that's not the case. What these are flatbread barley bread cakes. Actually, the word loaves could be translated as wafers. So these are like 5, I don't want to call them crackers, but they're like flatbread crackers or biscuits. And the fish were pickled fish. These are like 2 little pickled fish. So this is a normal lunch for a little boy. This is what, if you're a little Jewish boy, this is what your mom will send you off to meet Jesus and to see him, and you'd go to school and you'd probably bring this. And the closest thing I could think about, and this tells you maybe how old I am, is that when I was a kid, there's something called Lunchables. Do they still have those? Lunchables? But then now they throw a drink in there. You know, I Googled it. I'm like, oh, you know, they throw a drink in there. But when I was a little kid, they had these things called Lunchables, and they're just, I can't even find on Google the original picture, but it's just crackers and some meat and cheese. And that's what I envision. Right? That's all it is. It's 5 barley cakes, these crackers, and 2 little fish, and you'd spread the pickled fish on the crackers. And so this is very small. And so I don't know what the disciples are thinking, but they're probably just panicking and just saying, Jesus, you're crazy. Right? How are you going to feed people with this? So then look at verse 39. This is the organization of Jesus. This is precision. Jesus says, then he commanded them. This is sovereign command. This is not, hey guys, it'll be nice if you guys all just organize yourself. Hey, can we all just get in a line now? How do you even announce that when there's 25,000 people with no microphone system? You know, hey, God the Father, I need some help. You know, maybe just audible voice from heaven. Right, but how do you do it? Jesus sovereignly, unilaterally commanded them, sit down in groups on green grass. We often miss that. Why green grass? Because sheep and shepherd, he's going to feed them. There's symbolism here. He's going to feed them. How nice that he commands them and they're sitting on green grass. And then so it says they sat down in groups. So how did he organize them? Divine miracle. This is part of the miracle. So the feeding is not just the generating of the food, but he's organizing them. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. They organized themselves because Jesus organized them. Right? So this is amazing. This is the sovereign miracle of God. Now look at verse 41. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. So first of all, stop right there. The disciples might be laughing, but what one preacher explains, what must the people be thinking? So they're all hungry. They're all there. They're sitting down now, well organized. They're looking at Jesus and they're like, dude, he just took that kid's lunch. And so Jesus is like, dear God, thank you for this food that you provided. And what are they thinking? So one preacher says, they're probably thinking, dude, Jesus just took this kid's lunch and now he's saying grace for his own meal. What about us? Right? So this whole picture. So you got to just think, the disciples the whole time, they're like in disbelief. What is Jesus doing? This is why it's a lesson for his disciples, because the people are just sitting there waiting. And then it says he divided the 2 fish among them all. Now, here's something we often miss out on. You have the original fish, and you have the original 5 loaves. But as this bread is being generated, this is heavenly bread and heavenly fish. You understand that? That all the food that you and I eat, besides a lot of it being processed, unless you want to spend a lot of money and eat non-processed food, you can do that too. But I mean, what we can afford, what's on sale is the processed stuff. All food is affected by the fall of man. You guys know that? Genesis 3, you know, God tells Adam, one of the curses of the fall, it's going to be really hard to toil the ground, right? So all fish is affected by whatever sin is happening in the ocean of animals killing each other, and sharks weren't supposed to kill us, right? But so the ocean's raging and flooding people and typhoons, like all this is part of the fall. So you understand that that this fish that's being supernaturally generated has never swam in the ocean. Right? I mean, I'm not talking about the original two fish, but the fish that's being generated never touched the ocean. Directly created from Jesus. You look at about the bread, it was never harvested. Never went through the ground. And so even if you didn't like bread, you would love it. Even if you didn't like fish, this would taste heavenly. And the people, it says later that they were satisfied, which means they ate as much as they wanted. This is probably the best fish and the best bread ever. This is better than anything you or I have ever tasted because Jesus was supernaturally generating it, untouched by the fall of man, directly from heaven, and it just kept coming and just kept coming and just kept coming. And the bread was amazing. Now, what's Jesus' lesson? Well, one, he's the creator. Only God can do this. But two, it's something about himself. The real bread that people need and crave for cannot be made, created, or generated in this world or from this world. What people really need is from Christ. He gives us the eternal bread. He gives us the bread of life. He gives us himself. And so he divided the fish out and they distributed it. And this is amazing precision. Look at verse 42. It says, they all ate and were satisfied. You know that word, satisfied, it could also be translated as they ate as much as they wanted. One scholar says they gorged themselves is a acceptable translation. Okay, but most translations said they ate their fill or they were satisfied, meaning it was a buffet. And then it says the disciples took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. Now, why 12 baskets? This is precision. This is divine miracle. It's more practical than it is symbolic. Basically, Jesus has 12 apostles, and each of them are going to pick up a basket. And it only makes sense that with that much fish, they could only hold one basket each. So that's why there's 12 baskets, because there's 12 apostles. And his lesson for his apostles is, you guys were worried about money, the things that you and I worry about. You guys were worried about where to get the food. You guys were worried about whether or not we could feed them in time. You guys were worried about the hours late. And now look at what you have as a visible reminder. Each of you are going to carry a basket that you could barely carry, and it's going to be full with enough for each and every one of you to take. And I don't know if the food will spoil because it's heavenly. So there you have it. Now they have their food from God, from Jesus, right? And it's a lesson for his disciples. I mentioned the other gospels that mention that there were more than just the 5,000 men. Matthew chapter 14, verse 21 says that there were also women and children. So it says there were 5,000 men and there were women and children. So again, this is, we don't know how many exactly, but if there are 5,000 men, we assume that there are at least 5,000 women and many more children. And so this is a lot. Okay. So this is the first miracle. And I think the application for us is that ministry requires compassion and love. That's the starting point. Jesus generated the miracle because he first loved them, because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, which requires supernatural power that comes from God. That's the second lesson. So the first lesson for his disciples is that all ministry, all disciple making must start with compassion and love for the lost. Or for people in general. And secondly, it's okay to feel the burden to say we can't do it because you need God's power. That's a lesson for all of us, right? Especially me. We must trust God. God's going to organize groups. God's going to raise up disciple makers. God will take care of the building. I mean, we got to do our part, but God will do it. He'll form community groups. He'll engage people. He'll work through his people. He'll feed the people. He'll care for those, right? And so we got to remember to trust in Jesus. Jesus will provide everything that we need, not for our mission, but his mission. And that's what we have to remember. If our church's mission is aligned with Jesus' great commission, then Jesus will provide the resources, the timing, the people, the power, and the presence of the Holy Spirit to carry out his mission. That's point number one. So there's a second miracle, and this is Jesus walking on water. Okay? So that's point number one, is trust in Jesus' creative power and his compassionate provision. Point number two is trust in Jesus' divine person. The two are connected. Okay, the two are connected because you're going to see the connection is what Jesus wants to teach his people. Look with me now at verse 45. Verse 45 says immediately. So you got to know why. So rather than his apostles staying there and basking in the glory, he's going to drive them away, and I'll explain that towards the end. Okay, but immediately he's like, okay, guys, get in the boat. So he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side and to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. So sovereignly, he's like, okay, go home. All right. Now, verse 46, and after he'd taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. So this is amazing. So Jesus has sent his disciples, his 12, and anybody else that's considered part of that group. And he's like, get in the boat and go ahead of me. I'm going to go send them away, and I'm going to go pray to my Father. Right? So that tells you something about Jesus, that he takes the time to pray to God the Father. And then verse 47, when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on land. And that's not good. Because that means that his disciples are away from him, and they're probably going to make a boneheaded thing, do a boneheaded thing, or not trust him, or they need to learn something else, right? So Jesus is very intentional. He's like, I'm going to leave them alone a little bit. I'm going to, you know, Jesus could fly. He could walk on water. So it's not like Jesus is in trouble, but Jesus is like, you guys are going to go away again, and I want you to learn something. So learn something about me. That's what Jesus is saying. And so he saw that they're making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass them by. Stop there. So first off, remember that many of Jesus' 12 disciples are fishermen. So they should have been familiar with the ocean. And this is not the first time that the disciples are in a storm, right? Remember? Jesus calms the storm. So if you have fishermen who are painfully making headway, and the wind was against them, this is another difficult natural situation. There's a storm. And once again, and this time, they see Jesus. So Jesus is not prancing on a paradise ocean. He's walking through a storm. Okay, and unfazed. I assume he got wet. But I mean, that'd be amazing if he's just dry and just amazing. Okay, but this is Jesus walking on water, and he just wants to pass them by, maybe to see if they would recognize that, hey, that's our Lord. But verse 49 says, when they saw him walking on the sea, they should have said, hey, Jesus. They thought it was a ghost. Why would you think that? Because in the Old Testament, nobody can walk on water except for God. Nobody could have power over water except for God, which means they should have put two and two together that Jesus is God. And they cried out, thinking he's the ghost. He's a ghost. And verse 50, it says, for they all saw him and they were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. So as soon as he gets in the boat, the wind ceased. Stop there. We don't get all the other details. We don't get the details of Peter. We don't get the other details that the gospel writers include. Why does Mark just include this? Because Mark wants you to see that when you're away from Jesus, even those who are closest to him, even those who have had the personal experience of having Jesus calm the storm for you, even those who have just witnessed a miracle, when you're detached from Jesus, you get afraid and you can't follow. But as soon as Jesus gets in the boat, the wind ceases. This tells you how dependent his disciples were upon his presence. That's number one. But secondly, God once again gets into their boats and everything's okay. So when you have God in your boat and in your life, that's what you need, right? But when God's outside, you know, it's not good. And so all of this, Mark wants to show us how desperately they needed Jesus, even though they had all these lessons. So that should encourage you, right? A lot of times, even though you're like, I've been a Christian 20 years, 30 years, why am I still struggling? Well, you need to go back to Jesus right now. You need to pray to him, cry to him like a child. Jesus, I know the Bible. Why am I still discouraged? Because even though you've seen things or have experienced God, you still need to go back to him. More recently, my greatest prayer to God has been help. God, I know the Bible. I know my sermon. But I need help. Help me to put this together in time. Help me to put this together without a restless heart. God, help me to, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to organize this. I don't know how to care for all these people. Help. And Jesus is like, I've done so much in your life. You shouldn't need to worry. But this is when it's okay to have faith like a child, to say, Abba, help me. Help me. This hurts. Help me. His disciples needed to learn to cry to him. Instead, they were looking and saying, no man walks on water. That's why it's a ghost. Now, the other thing is, this is early in the morning, right? When it says the fourth watch of night, this is between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So they're probably super tired, out in a storm. Probably as fishermen, they're like, we got this. Oh, no, we don't. So now they're panicking because all human resources have failed. And then they see this man walking, and then they think it's a ghost. And look at what Jesus says to them. Okay, look at verse 51. Very important, because this ties us back to the feeding of the multitude, and it teaches you the lesson of the scripture, the lesson of the text, right? It says verse 51, he got into the boat with them, the wind ceased, and it says they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. What do you mean you don't understand? They're your disciples. You've sent them out. I've never had Jesus heal a person through my touch. I haven't cast it on a demon. I've tried. And I don't think the person was demon-possessed. I think I just got frustrated doing youth ministry. I've never had the experience that the disciples had. I've never seen Jesus live and perform a miracle before me, but it's easy for me to judge them. But look, it says they did not, that should encourage us. Even they didn't get it. They didn't understand the lesson. They thought it was about a miracle. They thought it was about the bread. But their hearts were hardened, not strong. Their hearts were hardened is the same way that Jesus describes the heart of the Pharisees. What do you mean? Mark, be a little more theological. But you see, Mark just wants to set you up and immediately move you on. And I think all things point towards the cross. And so to get more insights, we need to go to the Gospel of John. But what we know from Mark is that Jesus is saying their hearts are hardened because, just like the Pharisees, they did not understand who Jesus truly is. This is what we gather from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 15, turn there. John chapter 6, verse 15. John chapter 6, verse 15 says, and Mark leaves this out, and because Mark has his own purpose. But John chapter 6, verse 15 says that after feeding of the multitude, the people wanted to make Jesus, they wanted to take him by force and make him king. Imagine the response of the disciples. They want to make Jesus king. Be king, Jesus. Oh, what does that mean for us? I think we could sell the fishing boat. This guy can make food out of nowhere. He heals people. He provides everything. We can be his vice regents. We can be like his royal party. You know, be king, Jesus. Overthrow Herod. We hate him. Overthrow Caesar. That's the kind of king that the Pharisees wanted. That's the kind of king that the disciples anticipated and wanted. And the disciples, they were letting the fame get to their head, that people were probably bowing down to them for the wrong reason. No wonder Jesus says, immediately, he drove them into the boat. Get back out on the water. Get back out on the water. I need to teach you something. You don't know about the loaves. You don't understand the lesson of this. You don't understand the lesson I want to teach you, just as most of the people didn't understand, though some of them would. Jesus knew that the fame would get to his disciples and they didn't understand the point. So you look at John 6 and you look at verse 26. You start looking at verse 26. And what does it say? Jesus answered to the crowds. So this is what Jesus said to the people that he fed. Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Basically, you're You're coming to me and you're seeking me because I fed you. Verse 27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me. That's very clear. Jesus saying, the bread is about him, about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The multiplication of the loaves was about the true shepherd that they needed. And I'm not going to preach John because we're not in John, but you go on and on. Let me just show you two more verses, right, or a few more verses. Look at verse 32. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. But they didn't get it. And so these Jewish people were supposed to understand that in the Old Testament, God provided manna from heaven. It wasn't Moses that provided it. It wasn't Moses that generated it. God generated the manna. And here, this bread and fish probably taste much better than manna because the God himself is with them. Jesus is the true and better Moses. Rather than simply having Moses, they have Jesus, the true and better Moses, generating a wilderness experience. They're in a desolate place, needing feeding, supernaturally generating a miracle, feeding a multitude of people, heavenly bread. And the point is, you need God, and you need the Messiah, and you need Jesus. And Jesus' disciples did not understand this. And the Gospel of John tells us that he continues to teach and he begins to allude to his Lord's Supper and he points to himself, I am the true bread, and if you want to follow me and have eternal life, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And obviously Jesus didn't mean literally. He was teaching knowing that they wouldn't understand, but pointing to his death and resurrection. And then it says in John 6 that many who were following him, so not just the crowds, not the 12, but there were other people who were following him, they left him. And he turns to his disciples and he says, are you going to leave me too? And God bless Peter's heart. Even though Peter didn't understand, Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And so his 12 disciples stuck with him, but many of his disciples left him because they did not understand who he was. And so back in Mark, in verses 53 to 56, we're not going to go over that one today, but it's basically Jesus healing the sick, and people were simply touching his garments and being healed. And so again, you see that Jesus' divine person is the main point, that he's the Messiah, his power and his provision are secondary, but the reason why his power is displayed and because he provides is because he is the sovereign creator of the world. And so the big idea of Mark's message is that Jesus is the sovereign creator and Lord of the universe. And as his disciples, we must learn to trust in, and the order changes. First, we must trust in his divine person, and then power and his provision. If you understand Jesus' person, then this whole disciple-making mission, or your life living for him, or whatever he calls you to do, he will provide the power and he will provide. But you see, the thing that you and I worry about this, I stress about it, is provision. Lord, how are you going to provide for me? How am I going to provide for my family? How are you going to provide for our church? How are you going to provide for our schedule? How are you going to provide for us? But the most important thing that I often forget is I'm praying for provision. Jesus said, you need to pray to the person of Christ. Is that if you have Christ, the provision is going to come and the power comes through the Spirit. And so the greatest thing that our souls need, because the point is that yes, they needed physical food. And yes, the disciples needed physical rest. But what they needed was the true bread and the true rest. They needed the person of Christ, which is what they did not understand with the loaves. And so Jesus provides what our souls truly need. We need spiritual rest. We need spiritual food. And we need spiritual healing. And that comes through the person of Jesus. And if you understand that, your response to his mission is natural. Right? So, few applications. Where does this Mark section of the passage show up in our lives? When the disciples were tired, they lacked compassion. I will confess to you, and most of you could probably agree, that when you are tired, the natural response is, you know what, let's not deal with the difficult people or the hurting people. I got to take care of myself. Right? So when we are tired, it's easier to lack compassion. How can we help people who don't want to help themselves? But if you think about it, that's what Jesus did for us. We couldn't help ourselves, so the Lord came down to earth to help us and to draw us in efficaciously into his covenant and his fold and his people. And so when Jesus' disciples were tired, they said, Jesus, send them away. And Jesus looked upon them and he loved the people. And so this is true of all of us, that Jesus, despite physical exhaustion, his compassion drove him to continue to minister to the people, and the Holy Spirit gave Jesus the power to do it. And so when we are tired as a church, as individuals, as groups, what we need is Jesus. We need to remember who our Messiah is. And if we understand who Jesus died for, then we will also understand that we need to love on the people that Jesus died for. Because Jesus died for them. And it's easier to have compassion. And then we begin to open up our communities, open up our groups, open up our time, sacrifice our exhaustion to go and reach them. And so I was wrong. I started with a practical solution. Okay, we got a growing church and not enough help, and let's come up with systems. The system's going to come. But you guys need Jesus. So we need to preach Christ. We need to preach him expositionally and allow Jesus to begin to shepherd us. And as we follow, then the system will be built. Okay. Second application. There will be times where resources and manpower are inadequate. That's our individual resources, whether it be finance or time or energy or skill or knowledge. There will be times where our resources and manpower are inadequate to complete the ministry task that God has given us. What was the ministry task for the disciples? You feed them. They're looking at Jesus like, you're telling us to do impossible things. And Jesus said, I'm going to do it through you. Right? You feed them. And we need to learn on Jesus' person, Christ's person, then the provision and the power will come. I'm learning this every week. And so we're going to learn this together, beloved. And number three, the fact that the disciples were so slow to understand Jesus should be an encouragement to me and you. If they didn't get it, we need to be okay when sometimes we don't get it. Guys, it takes time, right? It takes time. And so together, we look to Christ and we go. So, beloved, this morning, I will end with praying once again, Jude chapter 24 and 25. If you're in transit, this is your, you know, we're going to preach Jude 24, 25 this week if I get time to it. I want to preach on Spurgeon biographically and then this passage, but even if we don't get to Spurgeon, we'll still look at this passage because this has been the balm to my soul. And this is the reminder that I need, that we need. This is what we're going to put before you. And so will you pray this with me? Bow your heads now. We need to look to Christ, the good shepherd, the one who provides. Now to Christ, who is able to keep us from stumbling. Jesus, will you present us blameless, blameless before the presence of the glory with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Be the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Father, help us as individual Christians to see your glory, your majesty, your dominion, your authority, because we can't see it. We're so busy. We're so tired. We're so drained. Help us to see it in Jesus Christ. Help our church to see the majesty, the glory, the dominion, the authority, because only the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and authority can generate 25,000 people's worth of food. And only that person can walk on water when we all drown. And Lord, I pray that as we go to retreat this next week, that you would allow us to see your Son's glory, majesty, dominion, and authority through the Word of God and through the fellowship of the saints. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.